in the New Testament near the end. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses this morning. And this Sunday and Christmas Eve, this coming Saturday, and Christmas Day next Sunday, we're going to be focusing on one particular aspect of the Christian gospel. The theme is, we live in a dark world, but God has sent light and life into this dark world in Jesus Christ. So today, next Saturday night, and next Sunday morning, we're going to look at that theme. We live in a dark world, but God has sent life and light into this dark world in Jesus Christ. That's really the heart of the Christian message at Christmas. And we see that message no more clearly in the New Testament than from the Apostle John, whether it's in his gospel or in his letters. So today we're going to look at 1 John. As I said, Christmas Eve, then we'll look at John's gospel, and then Christmas Day, next Sunday, we'll look at John's first letter again. Now the goal in reading these texts from God's word through John is for each one of us to see how Jesus Christ is the answer that God's given to this dark world of evil. It's true we live in a dark world, we're going to see in a few moments, but God's given us an answer to that and hope in a dark world. And it's Christmas, that's really what we focus on at this time of seeing Christ's first advent of light coming to the world. Now, John, you may remember, is one of the 12 apostles. He's the one that was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. James and John were with him from the beginning. They saw his ministry and they saw his death, his crucifixion. They saw him risen from the dead. And John was the one appointed by Christ as one of the 12 to give this gospel message and take it to the world as his witnesses and testimony. And so John does that in his gospel, and he does it in these letters as well. Listen closely as we hear God's word, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word you've given us today. We ask that you would use it in our hearts. Holy Spirit, press this word on our hearts. We know you're the writer, the author, through the Apostle John long ago, and so we ask that you would also speak this word to us today. Shed light on this word. We know it's the living word, active word that can penetrate our hearts, Holy Spirit, so do that. Shine a light in our hearts and light on the word today, we ask. By your grace, Holy Spirit, we need it. Open our eyes, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. We live in a dark world. I don't think there are many who would dispute that. We're in a world darkened by evil. Although this time of year, many times we see in the news and other places, sometimes what's presented to be a dispute of that. In presenting news stories of events that take place of kindness and generosity, you've probably all seen them like I have, the story of the person who gives the anonymous gold coin or thousands of dollars, anonymously slips it into the red basket or the red can for the Salvation Army outside of Walmart or somewhere. And there's this picture often given to us in the news that this is what Christmas is all about. It's emphasizing peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And the picture is given that, you know, the world isn't that bad. It's a better place. We see light in the world of people doing kind things in Christmas time to improve the world. And the world's a place of goodwill, and we see that at Christmas. But at the same time in the news, we see a different story as well. And that's a picture of our dark world. I just read a story this week, as a matter of fact, in a newspaper. It was a troubling story. The story of this woman, a 24-year-old woman up in Ohio, actually. And it was to highlight the opioid addiction crisis going on. They called it a crisis in our nation. And this young woman was an addict, and she had two children, a two-year-old and three-year-old, that were living at the home with her. Many dads were in and out of the picture at the home, but the police raided the place, and they found just trash strewn all over, and with the children there walking around aimlessly, scrounging for food, and the police officer pulled up her arm to see the tracks in her arm from needles, and they found milk jugs cut in half filled with vomit from her because of her drug addiction. It was a terrible story showing, this is one picture of many, the writer of the article said, of tens of thousands of children, 2 and 3 year olds, having to find different homes because their parents are addicted to opioids, and it's just one of many of the drugs we find. Addiction causes harm and difficulty, and it's all over. And we don't need to see just that story. That was only one story, one day. We see theft and murder, conflict, corruption, shootings, school shootings, divorce, endless fights, conflict. It's in the newspapers all the time. So how are we supposed to process this as Christians? Are we supposed to look at all these things and say, well, there are good things in the world and there are bad things. We just need to focus on the good things. Some people think, well, we just need to see the good in people. We need to see, not focus on the negative and all the bad things, but let's restore our hope in mankind. And you know what? I had that happen to me just recently, a couple weeks ago, you know, when somebody stole my car, and I remember, and then a week or so later, we got this anonymous gift to help us buy another car, $5,000. It's an amazing gift from the Lord. And a person I told about the story of this car being stolen, then I told them about God providing this money. And it was interesting to hear the response. The person said to me, oh good, that restores my faith in mankind. I was, you know, you heard the story, like, how could a guy do that? I can't believe a guy would do that and steal your car and smash and everything, but this restores my hope in mankind. I had to stop the person and say, wait a second. Our hope and faith is not in mankind and the goodness of man. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the only good one. Because we live in a world that is littered with sin and destruction, and things are bad. And Jesus, if anyone, recognizes this in the world. It always reminds me of that passage in John chapter 2. Remember when Jesus was first starting his ministry? Many people were listening and many people were saying, oh, this is great. We love what you're saying. We love to hear you in the synagogues. And they wanted to make him a great leader. And we're told that Jesus says this in John's gospel. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Jesus wasn't thrown off by things that he saw. Oh, there's glimmers of hope. There's goodness in the world. No, he saw things real in a real way. He was a realist. And as Christians, we are called to process the things that we see in an evil, a dark world in the same way, to be a realist. Christians are realists. We should have our feet on the ground firmly. See, our faith is not in the goodness of mankind. We know what's in a man like Jesus did. No, as Christians, we're not those who put faith in the goodness of mankind. Instead, we're realistic. We see we live in an evil world, and that is a fundamental premise of the Christian gospel. As a matter of fact, this letter of John that I've read, this first letter, if you read on and you get to near the very end of this letter of John, in chapter 5, he says this in verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John's saying, here's the reality. We know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In other words, the world is a dark place. The devil does have a hand in what's going on in the world. So as Christians, we're realists. Now, here's the point where we're going. How are we supposed to live in this world then and not be completely depressed? If we live in a dark world and are realists like this, we're seeing it the way it is, it could be very depressing. How do we not live in despair as Christians? Well, John tells us here why we don't live in despair as Christians. John's telling us God has sent a spark, this first glimmer of light and life into a dark world, and he's done it in his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to notice today. We're not depressed as Christians in a dark world because God has actually given light and life to the world. He's brought it in his son, and it actually can produce joy in a dark world. So since God's brought his son and light and life into a dark world, we have a reason for joy. So that's three things I want you to notice. That's what John's pointing out to us here. First, notice we're told that life came into a dark world, John's telling us. Secondly, he's telling us that this life brings joy. And thirdly, he tells us how this life brings joy. So he's telling us life and light came into a dark world that brings joy. He's telling us how that joy comes. So first notice, light comes into a dark world, he tells us. And he does it in the first three verses. Now, these verses can look very confusing. If you read along and were watching, you'll notice, and if you're reading your ESV, we've got ESV in the pocket in front of you in the black Bible. We've also got it printed in the back of your worship guide. That's an ESV English Standard Version. And in this version, you'll notice a long dash at the end of chapter or verse 1 and a long dash at the end of verse 2. And that's showing us that this is really a parenthetical statement in verse 2. It's a parenthesis. You could also put, instead of a long dash, you could just put a parenthesis at the end of, or beginning of verse 2 and a parenthesis at the end of verse 2. So that helps clean up the way we're reading it in the language because it starts with these relative clauses at the beginning and there's no verb in verse 1, but it picks up in verse 3. So let me just read verse 1 and verse 3 together to see how the flow of this goes. Notice what John's saying. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice what John's telling us here. The main verb is we're proclaiming to you something. It doesn't come up until verse 3. He's saying what we have seen, we've heard it, we've seen it, we've touched him. He says it, he's talking about Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning we have touched. In other words, and you should hear those words and say, that's the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? In the beginning, God. In the same way, John says that in his gospel, he starts that way, and in here as well. In the beginning, he's talking about this eternal one who we've heard and seen. How does that happen? How can you see and hear an eternal one? Well, he's made manifest, John says. He's the one who's manifested. He's been made clear to us. He's been shown to us. The eternal God, that's what the parenthesis is in verse 2. How can this eternal one from the beginning be seen and heard and touched? Well, that's what the parenthesis is in verse 2. He says, why? Because the life was made manifest. We've seen it and testified to it. The eternal life of the Father has been made manifest to us. It's been shown to us. It's been revealed to us in some way. How does that happen? He's been manifested. Now, the best illustration I could think of, and I know it's faulty in many ways, but just take it, glean from it what you will, the good parts, throw out the chaff, is I was thinking about how is something manifested that's already there, but it's manifested in some way. I thought of markers when I was a kid. I don't know if you ever had these, but I had invisible markers that you had a certain marker, you could scribble or write something, and you couldn't see it at all, right? And then there was another clear marker in the pack, and you would go over it, and it would amazingly appear. You could write your name and it'd be invisible to your friends. You pull out the other marker, you go over it and you say, ah, there it is. It's manifested. It's made clear. I can see it now. It was there before. It was on the page, but you couldn't see it. But now it was manifested. It was shown. It was revealed. Well, in a similar way, they're saying this life, the giver of life, the eternal Son, who was with the Father from eternity, has now been made manifest. He's been shown and revealed and come into the world. It's Jesus Christ himself. And John's not taking liberties here. We can't look at this and say, well, okay. And many people do this. They'll do that with much doctrine or theology. They'll say, well, yeah, Jesus said this, but then Paul and the other apostles just went off and invented this Jesus to be something he never claimed to be. Well, that's not true. John's claiming Jesus is the life. Where does he get that from? Did Jesus ever say he was the life? John 14? John was a good listener, obviously, to what Jesus said. He heard Jesus say, guys, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life itself. I'm the giver of life. Now, when John first heard it, with the other disciples, he was probably confused. He was probably like Philip saying, Lord, just show us the Father. We don't really get what you're talking about, but if you could just show us the Father, we'd be good. He said, Philip, don't you know me? You've seen me, you've seen the Father, a manifestation of the God, the eternal God coming. You can see what his character and nature is like by seeing me. And so John heard it the first time from Jesus. And then what happened? After the resurrection, after his ascension, Christ sent the Holy Spirit, and he told his disciples, in John's gospel as well, I'm going to send one who's going to make these things clear to you. I'm saying these things to you now that I'm the life and you're not quite getting it. But one day I'm going to send the Spirit to you and he's going to reveal these things to you. And that's what happened to John. He's now writing this to say, here's what happened. The life, the giver of life came into the world and manifested himself among us. It's this Jesus of Nazareth. He was putting the pieces together by the Holy Spirit's direction to say, this Jesus is the life. And Jesus himself said that. He said that at many places over and over again. I am the life. You can have eternal life through me. And so what does all that mean? It means that Jesus Christ, John is telling us, is this first spark of life coming into a dark and dead world. It means that we, as these people who lived in darkness, as we're going to see in John's gospel, have seen a great light now. We have hope in the world. We ought to be the greatest realists in the world to have hope because we see, yes, greed, anger, corruption, drug addiction, murder, theft, all kinds of things. We acknowledge it in the world and we say, yes, the world's a dark place. And we say, but God didn't leave it in darkness. He sent his only son. So as Christians, we're not surprised by darkness. We don't do as some people do. Say, you've probably heard people saying this, what is happening to our world? How is it, why is it getting so bad? I can't believe this. They read a news story and they say, I can't believe this. And our response as Christians is, didn't you know that we live in a dark world? Yes, it saddens me, but it doesn't shock me. As Christians, we're not surprised. We need to understand that and have our feet firmly grounded as Christians. The things that you see in this world that are dark, they should, as a Christian, confirm your worldview rather than take anything away from it. It actually confirms and says, yes, actually, everything that's uncovered, no matter how bad it is, it only confirms the view I have of the world that God gives us. And I hear from John, yes, the world is in darkness. But at the same time, we as Christians also don't react like the world and being cynical. The world can also look at the world and say, yep, that's the way it is. It's dog-eat-dog world. It's never going to get any better, so don't expect any better. We as Christians go, no, actually, I do expect better. I'm not a cynic. So we have to walk. It's a hard line to walk, isn't it? A realist without becoming a cynic, but that's what we are as Christians. We also, as Christians, aren't defensive. You know, this happens sometimes, and I've seen it. I've talked to people this way. Some people will use the bad things in the world to give proof to say, see, there is no God, or if there is, he's not good. As a Christian, I say, no, actually, there is evil in the world. God is good, and the evil is our fault. I'm not blaming God for it. It's our fault. We're the one who's turned away from God. We're the ones who's made God our enemy. We're the ones who've participated in the devil's rebellion. So it doesn't surprise us. We're not cynical, and we also don't see it as a reason to say, though there is no God or he's not good. No, we're not good. So we as Christians have this worldview that's completely realistic, well-grounded on the realities of life, yet at the same time know that life, and we have a message of this, that life and light has come into the world in Jesus Christ. The source of life is in him. Spiritual life. When Jesus said, I am the life, yes, he gave physical life to the world, but it also means he gives spiritual life to the world. That's why in John's Gospel chapter 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Why? Because I'm the source of life. If you have me, you have the source of life for your soul. He said to the woman at the well in John 4, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become as him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And he says in John 6, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is literally the source of life, physical and spiritual. So if you have him, looking on him, as he said, which means believing on him, trusting and believing what he says, trusting what he says about life and forgiveness of sins, then you have life in you, Jesus says. So John's clearly telling us that life has come into the world, into a dark world. And then he tells us, secondly, this life actually brings joy. Did you notice that in verse 4? That's why he's telling them these things. He tells them all this in verses 1 to 3, and he says, and we are writing these things, I'm writing this to you right now, so that our joy may be complete. Now, there are different translations. There's a textual variant here. It's called a textual variant, meaning the original manuscripts in the Greek. There's variations throughout history of different manuscripts that go different ways on whether it's our or your, whether it's first person or second person. When he's saying that our joy may be complete, that's what the ESV lands on. King James Version says, your joy may be complete. There are different manuscripts that go both ways, but I would contend, you know, so the question is he talking about his joy as an apostle and the other apostles, or is he talking about their joy, the reader's joy, or is he talking about both when he says your or our? I would contend that there's not a lot of difference between whether you take our or your. You cannot get to the conclusion, if you read it in the context of John's letter or any other letter in the Gospels, can't get it in the context that would go anything other than he's wanting his own joy and the apostles and their joy who's reading it. Why? Because this is the good news. That was what was proclaimed in Luke's gospel we heard. What did the angels say to the shepherds? We just heard it, Don, read it this morning. The angels came to the shepherds and said, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of a great joy. I'm bringing you good news. This Savior's born, and it's to bring great joy to you, all you shepherds, and everybody you tell. John knew that. This is the news of great joy, and I'm praying that it would make you joyful and me joyful and the apostles joyful, that we'd all have joy in this good news of the gospel. So it's clear, John's telling them and us the reason why he's writing these things, so that our joy may be complete, ultimately complete in Jesus Christ. In other words, the news of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh in a dark world is intended to bring joy. Here's the point. Don't forget that this Christmas. If you're a Christian, John is telling you this message is intended to give you joy, even in a dark world. Have you remembered that this Christmas? I don't know about you, but Christmas is often the time of year where I get most stressed. Often, rather than joy. Stress doesn't usually lead to joy in my life. But John's saying here, remember why I'm telling you these things. Remember how great it is that God has sent light in the world, and no matter what's going on in your life now, the truth is that God has given life to a dark world, and he's given light to it. And that light, as we're going to see next Saturday night, has not been overcome by the darkness, and it never will. Darkness can't overcome it. It's impossible. So the light is coming. It broke in Jesus Christ, and it's spreading. And ultimately, it's going to overtake everything. The darkness will be gone. Remember that, he says. But I realize there's sometimes it's difficult to do that. Sometimes in the darkness of the world, the darkness presses hard. I know a fellow pastor right now who's spending each night this past couple weeks, every night in the hospital, sleeping in the hospital room with his wife of 65 years, not knowing if he's going to have another Christmas with her or not. Those are hard realities. I also know another friend who I talked to this week at a church in Florida who's had a son who suffered from mental illness for many years. He's a 24-year-old kid. He's been on medication, and this man was telling me how he's recently arrested again, and then he got out, and his dad was helping him stay on the medications, and then he began attacking his dad, hitting him, and then his dad had to call 911. And was chased by he had to see his own son chased by the police and hauled into prison again. And he said, "I don't know what to do." He said this literally, "I'm going to have to bury my own son." Someday, it's a reality in his life. That's darkness pressing in. I know many of you here are like that. Many of you live in similar ways. You know, there are dark valleys in this world. So how is joy? It almost seems like a strange contrast, doesn't it, to talk about joy when you're going through a valley like that? So how does this life bring joy? And I would contend John tells us in verse 3. So he's writing these things so that our joy may be complete. But notice what, don't skip over verse 3. Notice what he says before that. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So that, another reason, purpose clause here, "that you too may have fellowship with us." And indeed, listen to this, John says to them and us. "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You realize what that's saying? John's telling these Christians, you know, he's reminding them of a result of Christ coming in the flesh and they're believing on him. The result is, he's saying, you know what? Do you realize what we've got because this Son came in this way? We've got fellowship, not only with one another. You've got fellowship with us because we apostles have fellowship with who? The Father. And how do we have fellowship with the Father? Because we have it through his Son. Jesus said, "If you know me and you receive me, you've received the Father. If you reject me, you've rejected the Father. But if you got me, you've got the Father. And you've got fellowship with the Father." Now, fellowship means a good relationship, a close mutual relationship. And we're told in the Bible that is the highest and greatest end of any human being, to have close communion, fellowship with God himself. That's what we were designed to do. We were designed as human beings to have close relationship with the Father. And that's the ultimate goal and purpose of all things, is to get that back because we lost it. Jeremiah the prophet says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this." I'll tell you what to boast about. The Lord says that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on earth. And Jesus repeated a similar thing in his great prayer in John 17. He said, "This is eternal life." What is it? "To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is life, to know God and have fellowship with him in this intimate way. A vital, close, living relationship with God is what it means for life. This is what life is, God's telling us. And John's telling us the same thing. This is what's so wonderful, is that you as a human being have a relationship with God, and that's where you were supposed to derive your value as a human being, derive all of your significance as a human being, is derived from knowing the one true God and having Him say, I love you. I made you in my image. I love you. If you have that, you have no need for anything else. And how did we get that fellowship back? It was through the cross. That's what did it. Christ came into this world as light. And what did He do as light? And how did He bring life? He brought it through the cross. It was on the cross that we have now sins removed and reconciliation takes place. God is reconciled to sinners. That's what the cross means. When Christ came into the world, He had a work to do. In Romans 5, we're told we were reconciled to God by what? Just coming? No. By the death of His Son. It brought you back into fellowship with Him. That's what John says. There's a lot packed into this word fellowship for John. You have this restored relationship with the Father because Christ came into flesh and died as a man. So how does Christ coming to flesh give you joy even in the dark world when you're going through the valleys that you are? It does it by this, by knowing that He is with you. You have fellowship with Him. And He's never going to leave you. And isn't that the thing that gave David great comfort, the man after God's own heart? What did he say in Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. If I know You're with me, then I'm okay and I can walk through this valley. Lord, I don't like it. It's difficult and painful, but God, if You're with me, I can go through. Give me Your strength, Lord, to know You love me and I love You is what I need more than anything. You know, there's a story I heard just this week about Mother Teresa, and I'm not condoning Mother Teresa's theology in any of this illustration, but I think it just makes the point. Mother Teresa was preparing to leave one area of ministry at one point in her life to follow Christ's call to go to another place, which many of you know her most for, is going to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. When she was about to make this transition, a friend came to her and said, how are you going to carry out this new calling of yours? What resources do you have? What money? What connections? And Mother Teresa smiled and she said, I have 3 pennies. And he said, you're out of your mind. You can't do anything with 3 pennies. Mother Teresa said this, you know, you're right, I can't, but God in 3 pennies can do anything. You know, we're similar in our way of thinking as Christians to say, if God is with me and God is supplying what I need, I can travel through any darkness in this world. It's not so much my resources I look at, it's the one who is with me with His resources that I look at. And Paul was saying a similar thing. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn is. It could have been a physical problem that he had, some pain in his life. We don't know. He could have had some physical ailment, something else. But whatever it was, we are told by Paul it was a messenger of Satan to do what? To harass him. He was harassed constantly by this. To the point that he said, Lord, would You please take this away? 3 times he pleaded with the Lord. He said, Lord, please take this terrible thing away. I don't know what it was, but it had to be bad. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Paul? He said, Paul, let me tell you something. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is actually made perfect in weakness. So you've got to understand that I'm not going to take that thing away from you. I'm not going to take you out of that valley right now. You've got to know I'm with you. And my strength is sufficient to bring you through it. And then Paul concluded from that, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more in my weaknesses, gladly boast in them. Why? So the power of Christ can rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, I'm actually strong. Why? Because He's with me and I trust in Him. I'm holding on to Him. I'm clinging to Him. That's all I can do. Maybe that's the place you're at today. You can only cling to Him. But that's not a bad place to be. You can go through the valley knowing you have fellowship with this God, and you do have it. Just believe verse 3. As a Christian, you've got to believe this is the absolute truth. Through Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and the apostles. You're connected vitally to Him and the other believers. And I encourage you to remember that today as we come to the Lord's table. In this table, it's often called communion. We commune with the Lord Jesus and with each other. We're given this connection to the Lord Jesus through what He's done on the cross. And so when you come to the table, that's what you have. And think of that today. This is the fellowship I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to this table, I have fellowship with Him. I partake of His body and blood with all of His benefits to my spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So come to the table today and let it remind you of this great fellowship that John's talking about you. And then let that in turn give you joy even in the midst of darkness today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this word of Yours, the truth that You brought light and life and immortality into the world. And that because of that, we have fellowship with You and we have hope and joy. Oh, Lord Jesus, remind us of these things often. We ask in Your powerful name. Amen.